I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight about this wonderful Christmas message, but before I speak about some of the words we've read and sung about Christ, let me begin with a well-known Christmas song. Not a carol, but perhaps something you've heard in a supermarket or some other context, playing as you've done your Christmas shopping. You'll perhaps have heard these words sung. See if you can guess the year that these were first penned and sung. Some of you will remember. Emerson, Lake and Palmer. They said there'll be snow at Christmas. They said there'll be peace on earth. But instead, it just kept on raining. A veil of tears for the virgin birth. I remember one Christmas morning, a winter's light and the distant choir and the peal of a bell and that Christmas tree smell, eyes full of tinsel and fire. They sold me a dream of Christmas. They sold me a silent night. They told me a fairy story. Till I believed in the Israelite. And I believed in Father Christmas. I looked to the sky with excited eyes. Then I woke with a yawn in the first light of dawn. And I saw him through his disguise. I wish you a hopeful Christmas. I wish you a brave new year. All anguish, pain and sadness leave your heart. And let your road be clear. They said there'd be snow at Christmas. They said there'd be peace on earth. Hallelujah, Noel, be it heaven or hell, the Christmas we get, we deserve. Anybody tell me the year? 1970. Pretty close. 1974. I was a bit young to remember. But it's quite a disappointed song, really, isn't it? Very cynical and sad, really. Some might even call it, and have done, I'd call it an atheistic song. It's certainly cynical. It likens the coming of Christ in this wonderful Christmas story to Father Christmas. Somehow just disguised and as if we can see through it when we kind of come of age and realize that it's not really true. That's what this song really tells us. It says it's a fairy story, really. But that's what it's all about. Well, I don't believe that. Do you? Do you really believe that all the readings that we've had today from the Bible and all that we've sung about and all that Christ means coming into this world is just a fairy story? There's lots of things that are not right about this song. For one thing, it'll rarely snow at Christmas. We know that living down here in Southampton, especially, don't we? Came out in the news this week, didn't it, that actually you can only expect to see a white Christmas 8 times in your life. You knew that, right? So if you've had 7 or 8 already, then you'll never see one again. That's on average, apparently, what it's like in Britain. New survey has revealed this year. Travelodge did the survey. They asked 2,000 adults how often they've witnessed a white Christmas. But 3/4 hope for snow every year. 86% of us think that a white Christmas will make the day perfect. If you live in Sunderland, you're least likely to see Christmas snow from all around the UK, apparently. Once every 16 years. Southampton, it's got it down here. Every 8.74 years, we'll see snow in Southampton. So it won't always snow at Christmas. We can't bank on it. That line of the song is just wrong, isn't it? What about the other line? The Christmas we get, we deserve. You believe that? I'm not sure I agree with that either, really. I can think of great years in my life and lousy Christmases. And then really terrible years with happy Christmases. We don't really get the Christmas we deserve, do we? What about that issue of peace on earth? Have we been oversold it and it's been underdelivered? Is our world really just a veil of tears for the virgin birth? Well, I want to talk about a Christmas message that's not something you hear in popular tunes in the supermarket. It's very different from that. I want to talk about something that we have not because we've deserved it, but actually because we don't deserve it at all. When the angels sang this message in Luke 2, we read it. When they sang this, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. They weren't singing about something that we get because we deserve. They were singing about something that we get because God is so glorious. And because his favor, his kindness, his mercy, his undeserved love and favor and grace to us has sent us his Son. That's the message of Christmas. Not something that we deserve, but something that we don't deserve because of God's glorious favor and kindness. And the prophecy that we read at the beginning of this service from Isaiah 9, that's what I want to speak about this evening. The prophecy in Isaiah 9, written 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, said he would be Prince of Peace. No wonder the angels sang about it, peace to men, because he was described as the Prince of Peace. But we wouldn't need Christ to be our peace, to be our Prince of Peace, if we were so good at it ourselves, would we? Let's be honest, the truth is we're not very good at peace. We don't really deserve much peace at Christmas, do we? We've created trouble with our family, trouble with our friends, trouble with the people we work with, and certainly trouble with God. We live in a world full of darkness, full of strivings, and not very much peace. No wonder Isaiah says in that prophecy, in chapter 9 and verse 2, are these words, the people walking in darkness, that's us in the world, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Because Christ has stepped into the world, a light has dawned. It's certainly true that we live in a dark world. And even just this last week or so, some of us have been reminded of how we live under that shadow of death. But the light has dawned. The world is not just in darkness anymore. There's no doubt who Isaiah is referring to. In verse 1 of the prophecy, he talks about in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. It's going to be from Galilee. Someone, an Israelite from that part of the world, from Galilee, will bring the dawn of a new hope to those overshadowed by death. And only one man can fit that bill. Jesus of Nazareth is the light that dawns. He was born in Bethlehem. He went to Egypt as a refugee to escape being slaughtered as a child, and then came back to be brought up in Galilee, in that town called Nazareth. He's the fulfillment of this 750-year-old prophecy. And into this world of real spiritual darkness, Jesus, the true light, came for us. Look what the prophecy goes on to say. We are this us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, repeated twice in that verse, to us. A child born not for them. Please don't think this evening, friends, that Christmas and that these wonderful stories, don't think it's a Jewish story for the Jews only. Don't think it's an ancient story just for the ancients. Don't think it's a religious story just for the religious. Jesus stepped into our world as a baby in that manger for us. To us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Not to give us a once a year festival, a holiday, but to give us real lasting hope and peace for us. This whole prophecy of Isaiah 9 is an expression of Jesus' humanity and his deity mixed together. Only he has those two things. Can only be true of Christ, can only be true of the incarnate Son of God, mixing these two things together. He goes on to say in that verse, the government will be on his shoulders. How can someone be a child and also have the government on his shoulders? How can somebody be so small and yet be so vast? How can someone be so weak and yet so powerful? How can someone be in time and yet be the eternal God over all things and from all eternity? How can those things be? Only on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the one who is the light dawning. He is a child, but he's the ruler. He is small, but he is vast. Grasping that Jesus is these things, both of these things, it's the key to understanding Christmas for us. One writer put it like this, 500 years ago he wrote these words, only under Christ can supreme and everlasting happiness be in joy. Not in Turkey, not in family, not in presence. Only in Christ can supreme and everlasting happiness be enjoyed. Will you accept Christ to be the one that governs your life and your eternity? That all of that is on his shoulders? If you see him just as the baby, just as the child, see him in humanity but not in his divinity, then you won't bow before him. You won't bow before a baby. When Edward VI of England became king in 1547, aged 9 years of age, as we were saying to the children a few weeks ago, not everybody accepted him. People wanted his uncle to be Lord Protector, because how can a 9-year-old child rule over us? You won't have a baby in a manger to rule over you, unless you realise that the government is on his shoulders. I'm not going to put all my financial affairs into the hands of my daughter at the back there. She's all of 108 days old today. She hasn't got much experience of life. Well, that's a lot of experience when you put it like that, 108 days. But it's not enough to govern, not enough to rule. If you see a baby in a manger as a quaint little child, and that alone, you will never, ever bow before Christ as Lord and Saviour. But let me ask you this question. What if the other things said in this verse are true? Would you bow before him then? What if these other things were true of him? What if he was Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace? What if those were true? Would you be able to bow before him then? Would you be able to have him as your Saviour then? If those things written of Christ were true of him, these descriptions, these names, would he then be truly qualified to be your Saviour and to be your Lord and to be the governor of your life and eternity? Friends, the message of Christmas is that these things are true of Jesus Christ. And they've never been true of anyone else before. And they'll never be true of anyone else again. I want us to look at these four names as they describe the majesty and the meekness of the King of the universe who's in that manger, the Saviour of the world. Wonderful Counselor. It's great to have friends. The great difference between friends and family is you get to pick your friends, don't you? I wonder if I asked you confidentially if you prefer to spend Christmas with your friends than with your family, what your answer would be. I guess some of us would prefer that. You can't really choose your family. I suppose it's kind of sad. It's a state of the brokenness of our world, isn't it? That sometimes we prefer our friends to certain members of our family. But not all our friends are the same, are they? Some are just like acquaintances, but others are always there. They're our confidants. Those people when you need tough words to be said to you, when you need really hard advice, when you need some straight talking, when you need somebody perhaps to rebuke you or to help you in a jam or somebody to say honest words to you that no one else will say, they are friends that are as valuable as gold, aren't they? They are your counselors. We need counselors in this world, don't we? People that we trust, people whose advice we value, people who will stick up for us, people who will tell us the truth even when we don't want to hear it. They are your counselors. This is the description of Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor. He's been born to Mary. But he's not just born to Mary to be her son. He's born to the human race. To be our Wonderful Counselor. One who draws alongside us to help us. You can't be someone's counselor unless you're familiar with them. Unless you get close. It's about somebody who's personal and able to advise you and teach you and lead you, isn't it? Someone who is a counselor. It's used of the legal profession, isn't it? Your barrister. If you are called to go into court and you employ a solicitor or a barrister, if he's going to stand before you and represent you, you want him to know your case, to know that you're innocent, to know exactly what you said, to know you and your standing. It must be personal. Jesus is our counselor its use of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He's been described as our counselor, one who comes alongside into our life to be with us, to help us live daily to please God when we become believers. And it's used here of this wonderful, wonderful stepping into the world of Christ. Our counselor alongside us. And the word wonderful, wonder in the Bible describes a miracle. The wonders of God are the things that he has done that are extraordinary, powerful, utterly inexplicable without his divinity. Things like creation, that God spoke the world into being. That's a wonder that God could do that. He created light 3 days before he created the sun. That's a wonder that God can do that. He parted the Red Sea, making it like a wall of water on either side so his people could walk through the middle and be rescued. That's a wonder. You can't explain that without the wonders of God. That's the word that's used of Jesus Christ. He's not just a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. A counselor full of miracle working power. How wonderful. A very odd thing happened this last week in Washington State in the United States. Don't know if you saw this in the news. An unknown and mysterious lady started boarding buses in Washington State with envelopes. And she would go onto these buses and she'd sit down next to a complete stranger. She'd chat to them for just a couple of seconds. She'd say Merry Christmas and she'd give them an envelope with a Christmas card in it. And then she'd hop off the bus. And as the bus was driving off, these people were opening these Christmas cards, amazed to get a Christmas card from a complete stranger. And they opened them up, and inside was a card and a $50 bill. And then she'd jump on the next bus. And on the next bus, she'd give two or three of them out, jump off the bus, and as it would drive away, they'd be open $50 in every one. She kept doing it over and over again. Word began to spread. The bus drivers were talking about it. One particular driver had her on his buses twice. She was doing it all day long. On one particular bus, he counted at least $1,000 was given out. We've no idea who the lady is. She kept her face hidden from the drivers. She had two young children with her. Nobody knows who she was, what her name is. Newspaper articles have been written about her. We don't know why she was giving away the money. People were saying, how wonderful to get $50. Every envelope had a little sticker on it that said, from a friend to a friend. And so many of the people said how great it was to have extra $50 at Christmas. One of the bus drivers said, it was just such a neat thing, it makes you tingle all over. But the thing is, before long, the tingle goes, doesn't it? And before long, the $50 will be gone. Nice to have a bit extra at Christmas, but it's soon gone. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody drew alongside us? Not just for a few seconds. Not just to disappear into the night. And not just with $50. But a wonderful counselor with power, with grace, with love, to draw alongside your life and to say to you, I will never leave you. And I will be your counselor and your help and your rescuer forever. To heal your heart. To give you a new heart. Not just to give you a bit of extra cash to keep going. But to make you new, acceptable to God and at peace with him. Wouldn't it be great to have a wonderful counselor like that? Jesus is our wonderful counselor. It explains the power of that other name of his, doesn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. Let me put it like this. Jesus didn't come to be an Ofsted inspector, just to point his finger at every part of life in that school of your life, saying that's not right, that's not right, improve that, improve that, improve that, or I'll write you up. He didn't come just to wag a finger. He came to draw alongside as a wonderful counselor. Not just to heap guilt on us, but to rescue us from being alongside. Jesus in a manger is a wonderful counselor. And my friend, the grace of God, able to rescue lives and cleanse us of our sin, it exceeds all those other miracles I mentioned and all the other miracles that he has done. Do you know Jesus like that in your life? one-on-one, drawing alongside you as your wonderful counselor. My friend, you can't buy that. You can't bribe for it. You can't imagine it. But it's impossible, I want to suggest, to get through life without a counselor like that. Mighty God. This speaks, of course, of his divinity and his power. Yet, in this child in a manger. Of course, Jesus didn't show his power straight away, did he? There in the manger. He didn't display it right away as his majesty, his deity was just veiled for a short time. When I hold Natasha in my arms, I'm just so conscious that she's so fragile. She can so easily break. And that's after 3 months of growing. Imagine a child on day one, just out of the womb, how fragile they are. Imagine Jesus as a baby, so fragile there in the womb. And yet he was mighty God, with power and with authority. His power hadn't gone. It's just that it was veiled. It was hidden for a while. Even as a human baby, he was still mighty divine God. I don't agree with the line in A Way in a Manger, by the way, where it says, no crying he makes. You don't have to not cry as a baby to be divine. Jesus cried as an adult. We know that from John 11 when he wept at his friend's tomb. So he could cry as a baby in a manger and not sin, surely. But before long, Jesus did show his might and his power. There are countless accounts in the Bible, you can read it, of his proving his deity. Read them and believe. As soon as Jesus was able to open his mouth, he was dazzling people that heard him. Confounding the scholars. There he is at the temple, age 12. People amazed by his wisdom. When he began to preach, all the experts are silenced. Ordinary people are amazed by his miracles that he was able to perform. Mighty God. Able to do things that no one else could do. And of course, the world shouldn't have been surprised by his miracles or by his resurrection, because he performed a miracle right at the start, didn't he? The virgin birth. He stepped into this world miraculously. Mary knew it. So did Joseph once the angel had told him, as we heard this morning. He was the mighty God. He stepped into the world by a miracle. By a miracle. No one's ever done it before. No one's ever done it since. Mighty God. Can I say that if Jesus Christ was not this, if Jesus Christ was not mighty God, then all our hopes are in vain. Everything we hope for is just foolish if Christ is not mighty God. If he's just a man, he can't fight our biggest battles. Our biggest battles, my friend, are not against warring aunties who want to steal all the turkey. Our biggest battles are not even just against ourselves when we set New Year's resolutions and break them. Our biggest battles of all are against powerful enemies. Sin that enslaves us. Death that will grab us and defeat us. The devil himself, who would ruin our souls forever. They're powerful enemies. Can I suggest we need a counselor who is mighty God with power to take on those enemies? With power in the manger, power in his life to live righteous, power in his death to die not for himself and his own sins, but for ours. Power in his resurrection to say, follow me and you'll live forever. Power in his eternal reign to say, no one will rob any of my children from my hand. To have any hope at all for eternity, we need our Savior to be mighty God. With power to take on those enemies and to win. Everlasting Father. We're speaking of Christ, the Son of God in particular. So why use this phrase, Everlasting Father? It's strange, isn't it? You'd think to use that of the Father in heaven, yes. But why of the Son? Well, it's speaking of Christ's oneness with God. He's not separated from God. Came to earth for a time as the incarnate Son, yes, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one are God. He's fully divine. Literally, the phrase means Father of eternity, which is about giving something which will never grow old, giving of life that will never end. That's really how it's phrased. It means that Jesus, along with his Father, in partnership, if we can put it like that, can give us something that will never, ever end. His words will never end. His authority will never end. His rule will never end. His kingdom will never end. His salvation will never end. And his care for our lives when we trust him will never end. He's the everlasting Father. Isaiah says later in verse 7, of the increase of his government there will be no end. And he says he will reign on David's throne forever. It's everlasting. No one will ever unseat Christ. Christ will go on doing what we might call fatherly compassion and love and care. I'm learning a bit about that these weeks. Fatherly compassion. You want to do something for yourself, but you see your child needs it. Needs something else, needs your time. What do? But out of compassion, you give of what you have in your time. This fatherly, compassionate, giving heart of Christ, he's come to be the reigning, ever compassionate one who loves his children. He won't ever stop in his care for those who love him any more than you will stop loving your own children. He won't. It's everlasting. Christmas will soon be over. Do you take your tree down on the 12th day? January the 6th? In Ukraine, they're still going. They've got a bit more Christmas to go by January the 6th. Things go. Hopefully the relatives will quite soon, once you pack them off. But you never, ever need be without Christ's loving care for you. Never. He has come, not just as wonderful counsel alongside mighty God to save and rescue us from our enemies, but as everlasting Father to be compassionate and caring for us. And he's proved it. He's proved that he can do that by not staying dead. From the cross to the tomb. From the tomb, alive again. From alive again to being in heaven to reign. Everlasting life. For those that trust him. That is our Christ. Prince of Peace. A prince is set to inherit everything, isn't it? Especially a reign. And Jesus is set to inherit the heavenly kingdom. By reigning over all who have been rescued. And all that have been saved by God. And all that are at peace with him. But it's not an easy peace. To be Prince of Peace is not easy, is it? The word prince used is translated in other parts of the Bible as commander. One who fights for someone. If you're at war with your next door neighbor and they've got a big family and they're powerful, you might need somebody to stand up for you. To be a commander on your case. To be a prince. So there might be some peace. And Christ is our commander. He's had to fight to bring us peace. It's not an easy peace. He didn't come to earth to wave a magic wand. He came to fight. We sang about it. He fights for breath. He fights for me. Christ had to fight, you know. It wasn't just the humility of his incarnation he did for us. But with the sweat and the thirst and the pain and the agony and the blood of death, he fought for us to bring us peace. It cost him hugely. It cost him everything. He knew he would have to die. He knew it would be agony. But he is our Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings us peace at the only place where God can be righteous and forgiving, which is at the cross. There he died to bring us peace. Pop songs might be disappointed with peace in the earth at Christmas, but this is not phony peace we're talking about. It's not easy peace either. It's not just kiss and make up. You can be fighting with someone over a turkey leg around Christmas dinner and an hour later playing Cluedo together around the table, can't you? Just kiss and make up with your... That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about peace between warring factions. A holy God and rebellious mankind. Me and you. With our hearts so dark, but God so perfect. He is our Prince of Peace. That's what he's doing in the manger. He's stepping into the world saying, I will stand in the gap. I will be mighty God for him. And I will be wonderful counselor for you. In order there might be peace. I will be those things. And so he steps into our world. Emmanuel, God with us. To become our Prince of Peace. Do you know him as those things in your life? The phrase in Isaiah 9 is, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How will he be called those things? I want to suggest in two ways. One is certain and one is not yet decided. The one that's certain is that when his everlasting kingdom is being proclaimed not just from the rooftops but from the sky tops, when he comes the second time, like we sang about in that carol just now, when he comes to establish and reveal his eternal reign, that all the angels and all the saved people, everyone will be singing that he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It will be sung across the universe because it's utterly true. Of that, it's certain. He will be called those things. The one that's not yet to be decided is whether we can truly say in our own hearts today, in our lives, whether these things are true for us. Is that so? It'll make a huge difference, not just to your Christmas, but to the rest of your life, if these things are true for you. It'll be the difference between being saved or lost, between being found by him or finding him very distant from you. I want to finish with one other verse of prophecy. We had this morning. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. You'll see, I've highlighted three words. Wouldn't you love to be shepherded in your life? Wouldn't you love to live securely through life and through death? Wouldn't you like to know true peace? All of these things are said of Christ. He gives them when we trust him, the Lord our God, in his majesty, in his greatness. We should bow before him and not just thank God for a baby in a manger, but thank God for the Savior of the world who will never, ever be a disappointment to those who trust him with their lives.